Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3 tonight. In the first couple of verses of Acts 1, we've already seen some glorious truths. This is such a rich book in all of Scripture that we just depend upon the Lord to teach us. But as He does and we see these things, we just have to talk about what the Lord is showing us from these verses, and we may not get through them very quickly, but I'd rather find out what God's saying and just get done. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. We talked about how the subject of the book is never left in question. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about who He is and what He did and what He taught. His doctrine, that word teach, means to bestow doctrine, to teach doctrine. Verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up. After that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. He didn't leave until He had given some last words of instruction, encouragement, as we saw, some tender words of comfort, some beautiful promises regarding His presence that's always with us. And He just spoke to them kindly and comfortingly and encouragingly and instructively. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures after He had expounded everything to them from Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms concerning Himself. He showed them that the Scripture regards Him, and He opened their understanding that they might understand that and how we see the need for that. Lord, open our understanding. Here it is right in front of us, and we'll never see it. Never see it unless He opens our understanding. Until the day after He was taken up, once He had given commandment regarding the gospel, regarding, this is, look at the Scripture, this is concerning Me, and He gave them the ability to understand that and taught them that and gave them the power to preach that. And then He was taken up. And we were taken up with Him being taken up, because it means so much to us as believers. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven. God said, come and sit down at My right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And He did. He was taken up. And that means everything to us. He said, it's expedient for you that I go. And how true that is. We saw that, didn't we? He went to take His rightful place on the throne of glory. There's a man sitting on the throne tonight. And He's there on my behalf as my representative. He said, because I live, you live also. Oh, and He said, this world won't see Me anymore, but you'll see Me. And we do, don't we? We look with John and we say, behold, there's a throne in heaven and somebody's sitting on it. And we see Him through the preaching of the gospel. We see Him in His Word. We see Him as He reveals Himself to us. He is gracious to do so. And we are delighted that He does. He's got to show Himself to us. And look at verse 3. It's funny we should say that, because look at what it says in verse, to whom also He showed Himself. He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, it's easy for us to just read over that lightly and just, okay, let's go on to the next verse. He showed Himself openly to them after His passion. They saw Him die. They saw the nails driven into His hands and feet. They heard Him give up the ghost and cry out, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And they saw Him wrapped in those grave clothes and put in a tomb. And they all knew that He was dead. And they, being flesh and blood like you and I are, they were discouraged and disappointed and defeated and just devastated by His death. But after that, He showed Himself alive unto them. It would be an understatement to say that the resurrection of Christ had a lasting impact upon them and hopefully upon us. the doctrine of the resurrection was prominent in the preaching of the apostles in the early church. And we can understand that, can't we? They were witnesses of these things. Look at what Peter said in chapter 2. Just the next page over, he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and Peter said, "I'm going to tell you about it too. We're witnesses of it." Look, in verse 32, this Jesus, the one that you hung on a cross, the one that walked among you, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And that's right where he's sitting right now. And we're seated in him, Paul said. We're made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Because he's there, we're there. Our representative is on the throne of glory tonight. And Peter preached that. And Paul preached that. They preached the resurrection of Christ. By his resurrection, along with his ascension, as we saw last time, we have proof that the work that Christ did on behalf of sinners was acceptable to the Father. In the Old Testament, when the high priest went into that Holy of Holies with that blood, the Israelites looked on anxiously to see if the sacrifice would be accepted. And when the high priest came out of there alive, they knew something from that. That God had accepted the sacrifice that was made on behalf of the people. Because God said, if you do it according to the way I've taught you to do it, you'll live. But if the high priest did one thing wrong, if he despised Christ in any way in the manner in which he offered that sacrifice in the Holy, he wouldn't come out alive. God doesn't put up with people disobeying his way of doing things, especially with regard to the person of Christ. When Christ is pictured, when that man touched that ark, you don't do that. You don't put your hand to anything that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't disobey God regarding him. And you don't offer sacrifices unless you're the high priest in the Old Testament. And you don't go in there without blood. But when all things were done according as God had taught, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, person and work, then the high priest came out and the people knew. And I wouldn't be surprised if a shout went up, because they knew that the sacrifice is accepted on our behalf and our sins are covered by that blood that represents the blood of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so Christ's resurrection, that's that high priest coming out of that holy. That's the high priest on our behalf, having offered the sacrifice and being accepted of the Father as our representative. And he, by his ascension, we talked about that, he entered that Holy of Holies not made with hands. And he didn't go there without something to offer. The high priest didn't go in there without blood, without something to offer to God. An offering for sin is required. And Christ took what was required, the only acceptable offering for man's sin, his own precious blood, into the very presence of the Father. For me and you, we have a high priest, don't we? We don't need an earthly priest. We have a heavenly priest. And so his resurrection speaks of that acceptableness of his offering to God. His death on the cross is not an offer to sinners. It's an offering to God. And it's an acceptable one, the only acceptable one. And by his resurrection, we have proof that he's who he said he was. He said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again." mind. And he is the sovereign one that he claimed to be. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for that's who I am. I'm your Lord. I'm the sovereign. And he proved it, didn't he? He proved it to us. He didn't have to do that. He could have risen from the dead and ascended unseen by any man. But we'll talk about that in a minute, why he didn't do that. By his resurrection, we have that proof that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one of whom the prophets spake. And he confirmed it by his resurrection from the dead. He is the sovereign one who has the power to lay down life and take it up again like a garment, like I laid my coat in there before the service, and after the service I will get it again and take it up. He had that kind of power over life. He is life. He who is life can lay down his life if he sees fit to do so, if he is pleased, and he can take it up again. And we see in his resurrection that he did just that. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And his resurrection shows that forth, doesn't it? They were encouraged. They rejoiced. They saw him alive. They couldn't believe their eyes that he was alive. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. And then notice this from this verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. We have here a reminder of the fact that man by nature is utterly, absolutely blind. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Everything that he did openly and before the world. He showed himself and proved himself to be the Son of God, without a doubt. And yet men rejected him. We esteemed him not. Even though he showed himself to be the Son of God, he proved it. He displayed all of his sovereignty and glory on this earth, and men are still blind. The proof is infallible. The proof of his resurrection is infallible. The proof that he was that Christ that God had prophesied and promised all through the Old Testament was infallible. He met every qualification of the Messiah. It was right there in front of everybody. Paul said to King Agrippa, listen to Acts 26. Let me read a few scriptures here that begin in verse 24 from Acts 26. This is the Apostle Paul standing, defending himself before King Agrippa. And it says, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. He just preached the gospel to him. He just told him that it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And God sent him into this world, and you crucified him. And he preached to him. And Festus said, you're beside yourself, Paul. Much learning doth make thee mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. What I'm saying makes perfect sense. Listen to it. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, King Agrippa, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he showed himself alive. This thing wasn't done in a corner. And Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. I know you do. You're familiar. King Agrippa was a Jewish king. He knew what the prophets had prophesied. And here's Christ fulfilling every jot and tittle of that in every way. And yet King Agrippa was about to kill Paul for preaching him. Don't you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? I know you do. He was appealing. He was reasoning with him. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God I would to God that not thou only, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish you could see. This thing wasn't done in a corner. It was done openly. And you know that's right. You know he walked among you. He fulfilled everything, all the types, all the pictures, all the ceremonies were fulfilled by this man. And the scriptures were so clear, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied so clearly that he would die for the sins of his people, and you witnessed it, and you still can't see him. Man by nature is absolutely, utterly blind. Blind. God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, and a few days later they were murmuring against him in unbelief. How do you witness the power of God like that and then turn around and say, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us? That's us by nature. We're all that way. Until God shows us the truth. Just like God the Father revealed to Peter, who Christ to us. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father. And until, like he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, until he does that, until Christ opens my understanding, I will believe what I want to believe. No matter what the truth can be hitting me in the face, and I'll miss it. I'll miss him. Unless he has mercy on me. God revealed clearly in the Old Testament that Christ would come to this earth and suffer and die for the sins of his people, and yet the Jews still believed that he would be an earthly king and set up an earthly kingdom. They had no idea what God was talking about. How? How is that even possible? Because we're by nature utterly blind. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. The religion of our age is no different. They fly, man, especially religious man, flies in the very face of revelation, clear revelation. God is declared plainly and clearly in the Scriptures to have an elect people whom he has sovereignly chosen at his sovereign discretion. And yet people say, well, that doesn't believe that. That doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean? Well, I don't know, but it doesn't mean that. Could the Scriptures be clearer about anything than the sovereignty of Christ in salvation? And yet man believes what? Just exactly what he wants to believe. We want to believe that we have control over our own destiny, and that we can choose God or reject God at our own whim, and be saved just whenever we get good and ready. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? Oh, man, does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? This thing wasn't done in a corner. He revealed himself openly. Wisdom standeth in the top of the high places, Solomon wrote, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. God has revealed the truth plainly to you. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Listen to this verse. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and write to them that find knowledge. They're just as clear as a bell, aren't they? Once God reveals them to you. If you have understanding, if he's opened your understanding that you might understand the Scriptures, you say, how can you not see that? And yet we know how, don't we? Because we've been there. That's us by nature. We know what it is to be blind, don't we? To be born blind. But now, thank God, by his sovereign mercy, we know what it is to see. And we say, it's so clear. Once God shows it to us, Solomon wrote that how many thousands of years ago? It is plain to him that understandeth, and it is, isn't it? It's so plain once God comes in grace. We have infallible proof of what we believe. The complete and infallible Word of God. We are not left without a witness, are we? We don't perform miracles like Peter and Paul did and John, and we're not able to heal a lame man and have him stand there as a witness to what we preach. But I have a better witness than Peter did in that lame man. It says, you know, that lame man stood before them so that they could say nothing against Peter and John. Well, nobody can say a whole lot against what we preach either, because we have proof of it. We have the infallible Word of God. If I say what God said, you can't dispute it. You can bicker and argue about it, but you cannot intelligently dispute what God said. It's just as clear and plain as the nose on your face. God has revealed it plainly. In Luke 16:31, it says, we have the story of that rich man and Lazarus. And you know where I'm going with this. That rich man cried out and he said, "Send Lazarus to tell my brothers the truth. I was deceived and I was foolish and I'm in hell. But there's still hope for my brothers because they're still alive. Send Lazarus to go tell them. If somebody were to come back from the dead, they'd believe." Abraham said, "No. If they don't believe what Moses said, if they don't believe this book, if you can preach the gospel to somebody right here in 2004 and they sit there like a stump and believe what they want to believe and don't believe the record that God hath given concerning His Son, then nothing will enable them or make them believe. God saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. Understanding comes as the gospel is preached. If they don't believe what Moses preached and what Abraham preached and what all the Moses wrote about and all the prophets and David in the Psalms and what the apostles wrote about, then they wouldn't believe even if somebody came back from the dead and said, 'It's true.' If a dead man that they knew had died came out of the grave and said, 'Listen to that preacher. He's telling you the truth about Christ. If you don't believe on Him, you're going to wind up where I am.'" They still wouldn't believe. Faith doesn't rest on that kind of thing. Facts, historical facts. Faith rests on the Word of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Peter said, "Lord, we've fished all night long, and we hadn't even caught a hardhead. But at your word, we'll let down the nets." That's what faith is based on, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't believe this, what would they believe? Maybe if we got enough clowns and you know, popular personalities up here or some big strong man to rip a phone book open, or, you know, I can't do that. Peter said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But what I have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ." If people won't believe, and blind is a bat by nature. We were in the same condition, weren't we? And God opened our eyes. And then notice this. The Lord Jesus Christ had told His disciples. He had clearly taught them regarding His resurrection. We read it a while ago. He told them in John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and I lay it down that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And he told those that group of people, "You'll tear this temple down, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days." He spoke of His resurrection. But as clear as Christ was to His disciples regarding these things, out of disappointment and discouragement and unbelief, let's just call it what it is, unbelief,
Upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said, I'm going fishing. He wasn't saying, I'm going on a fishing trip and I'll be back in a few days. He was saying, I quit. I'm done with this preaching the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is dead and I've got nothing left to say. I go fishing. And they said, we're coming with you. But the Lord, are you tempted when you hear that, read that in the scripture, to say, how could Peter do that? Are you tempted to say that? How could Peter do that? We are tempted, aren't we? But we know how, don't we? Oh, boy. Christ was so clear. The disciples didn't grasp the truth of these words, though, until they experienced them. Until they experienced them. And we're exactly the same way. I've heard Henry Mahan say so many times, you don't really know something until you've experienced it. And I know exactly what he means by that. It's not that we need physical proof. Our faith isn't based upon historical proofs and facts. I'm not going, you know, on some ark hunting expedition because I need some kind of physical scientific evidence that what God said is right. But by faith, we do experience that which we don't see, don't we? Our faith is not based upon historical facts, but on the Word of God. Abraham believed God. But we do believe in and on a Christ who actually lived on this earth. That's a fact. That's a historical fact. That is a truth. And our faith is based upon things that are true. Christ, as I mentioned a while ago, could have risen and ascended without anybody seeing him. He had already finished the work of redemption. It was done. He could have gone on to glory without anybody seeing him, but he didn't do that. He showed himself openly to his sheep for 40 days. They didn't just catch a glimpse of somebody that looked like him in the distance and say, I think Christ must have risen again. Yeah, look just like him. He spent 40 days on this earth with them. The Lord is condescending. He knows. Psalm 103:14 says, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And he knew that the disciples were devastated by his death. And so he spends precious time with them 40 days after his death. And he hasn't changed. When our faith is tried and we're weak, how weak our faith is. But he gives us fresh views of himself, does he not? When that's the case. Peter said, I'm going fishing. But the Lord revealed himself to Peter. Thomas wasn't even interested in gathering with the disciples anymore. But then the Lord came into the room and said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and reach hither thy hand and put it into my side. And don't be faithless, but believing. The Lord condescends, doesn't he? He reveals himself to us the same way. When our faith is weak and we're like those disciples on that ship and we're crying out, Lord, don't you care that we perish? The wind, look at the winds and the waves. Look at this world closing in on me. What am I going to do? I don't know which way to turn. Lord, don't you care? Again, we're tempted to say, how could they say that? He taught them openly and clearly regarding himself. And even as they asked that question, don't you care that we perish? He was there in human flesh for the sole purpose of hanging on a cross and dying for their sins. And they said, don't you care? Don't you care? And we get the same way. Lord, don't you care that we perish? And what does he do? He reasons with us. He said to them, oh, ye of little faith, how is it that you don't have any faith? Haven't you seen? He told Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know who I am? He reasons with us, doesn't he? And he does that now. I get so discouraged about things, and then the Lord reasons with me and shows, He's gotten me out of every mess I've ever gotten in my whole life. He's never left me alone yet. He hadn't let me fall for good yet. What makes me think he will now? What could I do that would cause him not to love me, seeing that he loved me in my sins while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? And so he reasons with us, how is it that you have no faith? And I think, I don't know. I don't know. How can I be such a wretch? How is it that I have no faith? And then what does he do? He reveals himself as the sovereign ruler, the sovereign redeemer, who's still on the throne, and still he can still say to the winds and waves, peace be still, and they lay down like a puppy at his feet. And we see him as the gospel is preached, as he revealed himself to. They say, what manner of man is this, that the winds and the waves obey his will? And when we see him afresh in the gospel, we say, what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Ah, how is it that we don't have any faith? And then notice he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Now we already saw how before he was taken up, he gave them commandments regarding the gospel, regarding himself, regarding the scriptures, what to preach. That's what this is all about. The preaching of the gospel, the book of Acts, all the way through is about that. And he told them what to preach and how to preach it and where to preach it. And so we've seen that already. And these things pertaining to the kingdom of God here in verse 3 certainly are included in those commandments. We saw that in Luke chapter 24. So we don't want to be repetitious, but let us be reminded that these men were instructed directly by the Lord Jesus Christ as to what to preach, how to preach it, and he opened the doors and told them where to preach it. He spoke to them, they preached the things that he spoke to them. They practiced the things that he taught them. And he blessed the things that they did in this book of Acts. So we look at these things that we find revealed to us in the book of Acts, and we say they received these commandments directly from Christ, and Christ is blessing what they're preaching. They're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's revealed to us that they are. So I have to ask myself, am I preaching what they preached? I listen to a man, and I don't know if he's preaching the truth or not unless I know the truth. I listen to somebody preaching whatever. I'm not sure that he's preaching it by the power of the Holy Ghost, but I know Peter did, because it says, he full of the Holy Ghost stood up and preached, and it gives the message. So I don't have to wonder. If I'm not preaching what Peter preached, then what am I preaching, and where did I get it from? So that's just a reminder. He spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He taught them regarding himself. A kingdom has a king, doesn't it? And the king of God's kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom has a people. There are those who are ruled by that king. And he spoke to them regarding those things. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now we're reminded here in the first little phrase. Now the main thrust of these couple of verses here has to do with them going to Jerusalem and waiting for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we're going to get to that. But don't miss that little phrase, and being assembled together with them. The Lord reveals here, and we are reminded of how he delights to assemble together with his people. In Matthew 18:20, he gave us a beautiful promise that I hope that we delight and rejoice in. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I.
You want to know where Christ is tonight? Well, he's on the throne. I know that. And I know what he's doing there. We talked about that last time. And I know somewhere else he is, where he always is, with his people. He said, I won't ever leave you or forsake you. He said, I'll be right there with you. When two or three are gathered in his name, just me and you. It may just be a couple of us. And it doesn't have to necessarily be here, but I know that he reveals himself in a special way by the preaching and teaching of his word. But whenever we're gathered together in his name, there he is. He said it. He promised it. I believe that. Do we really believe that? What if I told you that the Lord had sent word in advance that in a specific place, a familiar place to you, you know where it is, and a convenient time, that he would meet us there and fellowship with us and speak to us concerning the things, speak to us the things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Would you be there? Would you think I was crazy if I told you that? That's exactly what happens. He said, when you gather together in my name, I'm there. I'll be there. Meet me there. And we do, don't we? By his grace. We delight to have him do so. This is not a social meeting, is it? We fellowship and we talk about things of this world when we're together. But we didn't come here just to socialize. We came here to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear him speak through a man. Are we here in his name or not? Are we here because of him? Do we have any right to meet and to even speak the name of God except by his mediatorship and sacrifice and his atonement? In his name we pray, in his name we sing, in his name we preach. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is what we speak these things to you. And his preachers still do. And we're met here to hear of him. We're met here because of him. Surely we're here tonight in his name. And this is not a greatly mysterious thing. We either are or we're not. I believe we are. We wouldn't be here if not for him. He came here to hear me talk about Christ. And I came here to talk about him. I came here to hear from him, from his word. And then notice that he told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which of course is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this baptism of the Holy Ghost absolutely and without a doubt has reference to the endowment by God of these men with supernatural gifts, with great boldness and wisdom with which to preach the gospel, and mighty faith in him, which was unusual and no doubt peculiar to this day recorded in Acts chapter 2 that we'll come to eventually in this study. However, though we know that it speaks of a specific event, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's called the immersion. The word baptism means immersion. It's called the immersion of the Holy Ghost to signify that this is a special outpouring of God's Spirit. But this absolutely applies to us today, and there are two important lessons that we'll see from this, and we'll close with these. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not present and active on this earth before this. God prophesied long ago, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's absolutely, that prophecy is fulfilled here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But that is an outpouring, a special outpouring of his Spirit. It does not mean that the Spirit of God was not present and active on this earth before this time. Nobody's ever been saved without the Holy Spirit of God revealing Christ to them. Men and women have always been saved the same way, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. You have to be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Abraham had to be born again. Moses had to be born again, and so did you. And so the Spirit is was not absent from the earth before this. And that's a mistake that many make from the prophecy that we quoted and from this event in the book of Acts. But we see evidence of the Spirit, and He is clearly revealed to be active on this earth from the beginning. There's no question about that. Men and women have the Spirit at all have the Spirit by measure. There are different degrees to which He pours out His Spirit or gives His Spirit. There are different gifts of the Spirit. And John 3:34 says, "For he whom God hath sent speaking the words of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." The Spirit is given by measure to everybody else, but not to Christ. It's without measure. He is absolutely, He has the full Spirit of God. And everything that Christ did, He did in the Spirit as a man. And so the Spirit by measure was active and present in this world long before this special outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then this final lesson here from this verse. It says, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming to you, and then you're going to be witnesses of me. And we, just like them, wait for the promise of the Father. We wait for the Holy Ghost, don't we? And I don't just mean that we, a period of time when I say wait, we depend upon Him. We absolutely depend. What is our worship without the Holy Spirit? John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I worshiped Him. I worshiped. If the Holy Spirit doesn't attend and doesn't enable us to worship, what use is it? What is our preaching without the blessed Spirit taking the things of Christ and showing them to us? It's just words. And also, don't forget this, that your hearing is as dead as my voice without the Holy Spirit. My prayer and yours ought to be, Lord, give our pastor something to say, and let him say it with power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it be the very word of God spoken by a man. And also, open my ears. Allow me, enable me to hear the truth of God preached. If you don't, I won't hear it. We're not any less dependent upon Him today than we were before we knew Him. We are absolutely dependent upon Him. So we pray, Lord, send Your Spirit and have Him show the things of Christ to us. Give us the words to say and the ears to hear and hearts to understand the glorious gospel of Christ as it's preached from Your Word. We wait for Him, don't we? Absolutely. We're depending upon Him, but He comes, doesn't He? And He does show us the things of Christ. And we worship and learn of Him and rejoice together. Amen. Let's bow in prayer tonight. Father, thank You, Lord, for the glorious teaching of Your Scripture. We see so many marvelous things, and You've given us so many wonderful promises, Lord, to lay hold of. And thank You for coming and meeting with us. You told us that You would, Lord, and we find it to be so. You reveal Yourself to us, and our faith is strengthened. We're edified and encouraged in the things of God. Be with us, Lord, as we contemplate these things. Bless us and use us for the glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray.